to you. You get one answer. You can't give like 15 answers. She got her hand up first. Plus, she's prettier than you.
I just said I love singing, and I know we'll be singing praises there.
The singing. Okay, Brother Fred?
Just knowing the Savior, knowing God. In John 14, Jesus says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then he says that the Father and I will come and make our home in your heart. So he's already here in my heart. I want to see him face to face.
We've got a great hymn. Maybe we'll sing this one, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. We don't sing it very much, but that is a theologically rich, deep, wonderful hymn. I got a hand that's almost to the ceiling over here. I better go catch it real quick. I'll be back with you shortly.
In 1 John 3:2, it says, Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is, as he is. I look forward to that fulfillment of being like Jesus.
Okay, someone else. Oh.
To see Jesus and thank him.
To see Jesus and thank him. Okay.
A new body would be nice.
Indeed it will.
No more sin.
Amen. No more sin. Be separate from sin. Someone else. Well, y'all must have stolen all the good answers. Yes.
I'd like to see my family. To see my family.
To be with your family. That usually is one of the top answers. I heard Dan give a lesson on heaven one time. He doesn't touch on it in this series. And he talks about his son who was murdered. He talks about his father, and he buried them 6 months apart. His dad had been sick with cancer for 9 years. And he talks about a good friend of his who had passed away. And he says, you know, I'm looking forward to this, and I'm looking forward to this. And each time he says, but that's not why I want to be there. And he's looking forward to, I mean, all of these things we've talked about. But he said, my Savior's there. And that's why I want to be there. That was his takeaway. And, of course, a couple of you had that very same takeaway. But we have, like, you only get one answer, and there's lots of answers. There's not just one. And even Dan acknowledged that in saying that those were important, and he was excited about that, but that wasn't his big one. And we do. I've got family members that died before I was born. I've got a grandfather that I really want to meet. He was a gospel preacher, died when my mom was 11 years old. I've heard stories about him, and I can't wait to ask him if any of them are true. Okay. Who can illustrate eternity for me?
Not my idea, but I heard that if the earth was a steel ball and an eagle flew past the earth and around the sun until his wing wore the earth away, eternity would just be beginning.
I had heard that example before, except it was a different bird and a different composition. But yes, that's one of those that you think about. That's just when it gets started. I'm thankful you didn't say one of Mark's sermons. Someone else have an illustration for eternity. You're not supposed to laugh at that, Sister Christine. Okay. That was not meant to be funny. A couple of examples that Dan gives. One is multiply every blade of grass times every grain of sand on the face of the earth, then multiply that sum by every drop of water in the ocean. Whatever the final figure is, let it stand for amount of years, and when that time has elapsed, eternity will just be beginning. A second illustration he gives, stretch a string from the surface of the sun to the surface from the surface of the earth to the surface of the sun. Place an ant on the string with a grain of sand from the earth's surface in his mouth. Let the ant travel from the sun or from the earth all the way to the sun, deposit that grain of soil on the surface of the sun, and turn back around and head back to the earth. Once he gets back, he takes another grain, and so on and so forth. Let that process continue till he has transported the entire earth to the surface of the sun. How many years would that take? And yet, regardless of how much time has expired or transpired, eternity will still be in its infancy. All of these examples are just fall flat. They stretch our minds, but they fall flat because there's no way for us who are trapped in a finite existence such as time to even consider with any clarity what eternity's going to be. How did John Newton put it? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried. And our imaginations can only go so far, can only take us so far in trying to comprehend something as magnificent as eternity. Let's listen to our video and see where Dan would like to take us tonight on this journey.
In the winter of 1927, the USS Paulding, a naval destroyer on loan to the Coast Guard, accidentally rammed and sank an S-4 submarine off the coast of Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Angry seas from a nor'easter forced a pause in the efforts to rescue the sub's 38-man crew. But in one final effort of heroism, deep-sea divers heard Morse code coming from the hull of the sub's forward torpedo room. Is there any hope? Please hurry, please. All 38 crew members perished. Is there any hope? Sadly, for some, there's not. Paul wrote about those having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. I can't imagine living one day without the knowledge of something better after this life. This life is so short and so full of sadness. To live without the hope of something better would make for a pretty dismal existence. So here's the good news. Christians have a living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. I love that modifier, living. We're not void of hope. We're not hoping against hope. Our hope is alive, strong, vibrant. It propels us through all the turbulence of life. And for what are we hoping? Keep reading. An inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven. We're hoping for heaven. We've been thinking about the feast of God's favor. There's the appetizer, the Bible. He teaches us what we need to know and be, getting us ready for the main course. The main course, or the main dish and its side items, a relationship with Jesus and all the blessings that come with is being at God's side, but on our side. Now let's spend some time with the dessert, the sweet stuff that tops off everything else. The dessert that comes to the banquet table of God's grace is the hope of going to heaven. Here are four words that go along with that hope: return, resurrection, righteousness, and reward. Let's think about those four words that relate to hope. Word number one, return. We hope for the return of the second coming of Jesus. Titus 2:13. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord had barely left when two angels said to the apostles, He's coming back. Acts 1:11. Jesus said Himself, I'll come again and will take you to Myself, John 14:3. He said, I'm coming back for you. Now look what Paul wrote. It's amazing. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord Himself will descend, not a representative, and three things will accompany His return. He's going to come with a cry of command. He said, all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. John 5:28 and 29. He's going to cry out and call all the dead back to life. He's going to come again with the voice of an archangel. Not just an angel, though that would be something. The voice of an archangel will announce Jesus' entrance. He's going to come with the sound of the trumpet of God. Man, what will that sound like? Will it be one long dramatic note, a catchy jingle, the tune of a familiar hymn? Who will blow it? I don't know the answer to questions like that, but I do know we are blessed to hope for that day and the joy of heaven that grace makes possible. Here's word number two. Resurrection. We hope for Jesus coming to raise all who are dead. Again, we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is dead, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and watch this, the dead in Christ will rise. I love what Paul asked a king named Agrippa in Acts 26. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Isn't that great? If God can create life out of dirt, remember, that's how He made Adam. Why can't He take something that has turned back to dirt, something that used to be a man, and bring it back to life? What a remarkable thought. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Just think about what that's going to be, and grace makes it even more special for us. Here's word number three, righteousness, Galatians 5:5. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What other word do you see in the word righteousness? It's the word right. Righteousness is all about being right with God. We look forward to Jesus' return, to His raising the dead, and to our being right with God when He comes. Now think about that. Jesus tells us what's going to happen, what it'll be like. When He comes again and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Do you know what He's going to say to the sheep? Come, you who are blessed by My Father. And to the goats on the left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire. We look forward to that, knowing that everything is as it should be with us and God. Grace makes it possible for us to have the hope of being right with God when Jesus comes. Here's our last word, word number four, reward. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. We're right back to heaven and the hope of eternal life, Titus 1, verse 2. It was a beautiful, clear evening. There was a full moon that was so big and bright, it looked like it was pulsating against the blackened velvet of night. Twinkling stars were everywhere winking at you. A little girl was walking hand in hand with her daddy. When she looked up, stopped, and said, "Daddy, if heaven is so pretty on the wrong side, just think of what it looks like on the right side." I love those words we sing. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. We get to hope for heaven. And that's true because in the words of our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The hope of heaven, it's the dessert on the banquet table of God's grace. And folks, that is simply incredible.
I'm pretty sure that Danish wouldn't have lasted that long if I was doing that lesson. Or it'd have been a whole lot shorter, I don't know. It's an interesting way to put things in perspective with God's grace, with regard to God's word, God's gift, and then God's reward for us in heaven. Because all of that is taken care of by the grace of God. Who has Proverbs 10:28?
The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing.
And who has Proverbs 13:12?
Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life."
There are two different concepts that are laid out for us in these verses, and I believe our author took care of mentioning those in the book. Those words use synonyms for hope. Biblical hope, according to those verses, is desiring something, but it is also expecting something. What does it say about the assurance of our salvation and being certain that we are going to heaven when we use this word hope? We sang a song at the opening of service. I hope if you don't believe it, you didn't sing it. Blessed Assurance. Because that's what we're talking about. We have an assurance, not because of us, but because of God. That hope is something we expect to happen, not a wish. So what does it say about that assurance when we look at not only desiring something, but being able to expect something? Greg?
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen.
That's right. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith, and that undergirds, it provides a foundation for our hopes. Do you hope in what you've seen? Do you believe in what you've seen? You've seen Jesus physically? You believe in Jesus? Now, some of y'all look pretty old, but I don't think you're that old. Right? Why did you look at her when I said that? The point is, we have faith in that which we have not seen. So why would it be so odd that we would hope for that which we have not seen? There's evidence There's evidence of the existence of God. There's evidence that undergirds that for which we hope. Even the staunchest atheist must admit that Jesus lived. If they examine the historical record, they may not believe who he was, who he claimed to be. They may not believe certain things about him, but they have to believe that he existed. So we have evidence that Jesus lived. We also have biblical evidence, when you examine it, for many things related to Jesus. You know, those that are trying to destroy the Bible want to date the scriptures way out past the events in which they occurred. But most of our New Testament documents were written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, in the lifetime of people who had witnessed those very things. Now, this is an important thing. I've talked about it in a couple of my classes. I'll bring it back up again now for either your remembrance or maybe for the first time that you've heard it. But one of the things that we have to keep in mind is this. If someone, and most of us in here are old enough to remember this, but not all of us, if someone told you that in 1980 Jimmy Carter won re-election for the presidency of the United States, what would you say? How do you know? I was there. I saw it. I voted in that election. That was the first election I voted in when I got my eligibility to vote. They made an exemption. I was 3. But the point is this. If something, and we're talking 43 years ago. Okay? 43 years from Calvary puts you just past the fall of Jerusalem. Those documents have already been written about Jesus raising the dead, about him healing lepers, about him raising up to walk those who were paralyzed. If those things were not true, they would have been dashed to the dust of history because people could have proved that was not true. Those things were written in the lifespans of those who had experienced those things. So we can know that the things written about Jesus in his word are in fact true. Where's heaven? Sorry? Where God and Jesus live. That's a really good answer. You've been cheating, apparently, doing your homework. Who has Revelation 21, 1 through 3?
Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God's throne is. Heaven is where our great high priest intercedes for us. It's not a location on a map like we want to pinpoint. It's in the spiritual realm. It's something that we cannot see with our eyes until we pass from this life. We have to be in our resurrected form, whether we are changed at the return of Jesus or we're raised up out of the graves. That's the only way we're going to see it. And when we get there, we're not going to say, where am I? I have a pizza delivered. What's the address? See, none of those things are going to happen. There is no address. It's where God is. Who's going to be in heaven?
Baptized believers.
Baptized believers.
Who have done the will of God.
Who have done the will of God. Okay? Who's going to be in heaven? God's already there. That's right. But he's going to be there. Someone else? Angels will be there. The four living creatures? Amen, brother. Come on in here and say that louder. Amen. That's right. You're not planning on going right now, are you? Okay, we'd like to keep you around a little bit longer. There we go. All right. Revelation 21, verse 7. Who has that?
He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
He who overcomes. Now, I hope our lady friends visiting with us tonight are understanding that the he is a generic he. It's not a male-specific he. The one who overcomes. Overcomes what? Temptations, okay. What else? Death. We don't overcome it by ourselves, do we? How do we overcome death? By Jesus. Who has Revelation 21:6?
He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life."
To him who thirsts. Do you have a spiritual thirst? If you don't, you better go find it. We need a spiritual thirst. To the one who has the spiritual thirst, what will be given? The water of life freely will be given. So those who overcome will be there. Those who thirst will be there. Who has Revelation 21:27? Brett.
Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Is your name in his book? Is your name written there? There's a song, we don't sing it very much, and you know there's a lot of songs we don't sing very much anymore. Because there are good new songs that come along, or good older songs that we sing more often, those types of things, but my name is in the book of life. What a beautiful thought that is. As Jesus is writing to the seven churches, he makes mention that if you overcome the situation that they are facing, I will not blot your name out from the Lamb's Book of Life or from the Book of Life. Telling people who were living on earth at that time, their name was written there. Is your name written there? Are you an overcomer? Are you one who thirsts? Are you one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because that's who's going to be there. Does it matter what country you come from? Does it matter what language you speak? Does it matter if you're male or female? Black, white, Asian, Hispanic? Any other subcultures that there are on the planet? Does it matter what decade you live in? century you live in, what millennium you live in. None of those things matter. Because God's grace is sufficient. And we do what we are asked to do. Our brother said, those who've been baptized into Christ and have lived according to his will, I think I'll summarize that. Are you living according to his will? You can't do it perfectly, but you can do it. It's called many things in many places. My favorite is walking in the light from 1 John chapter 1. Not walking sinlessly, but walking in the light, walking blamelessly, covered by the blood of Jesus. If we're walking in that manner, we have nothing to fear. We're set. We're ready. Any final comments tonight before we dig into dessert? Got a couple more right back here. Greg?
You ask about the definition of eternity. I don't know if there is one that we can comprehend, but the verse that was just read that I was thinking about before is, I believe God is the eternity, because he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Beginning and the end, that's right.
And I don't know of a better description of what we're able to understand than that.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm going to suggest a challenging thought. If any of us that are in Christ and have done what's necessary to be in the kingdom of God and obey the gospel, are walking disorderly or inadvertently becomes a false teacher, would we want our brothers and sisters in Christ to point out the error? If Jesus says to churches in Revelation, he will blot out your name, then there is something we should do. And if we find ourselves sincerely making a mistake, I'd want my brethren who loved me to share that information so that while my heart beats, I can look at the word, correct what I've said. The Heavenly Father will know my heart, and having made correction of my false teaching, I'm aligned with the will of the Father.
Amen. Do we not know from James chapter 5 that when we turn someone from their sins, we save a soul from death? If we know, we've got to confront. We have to do it in love. We have to love them enough to help them not miss out on eternity. That's the point. Nobody likes to be corrected. But it's a necessary part of the Christian existence, whether it's correction coming from God's word or coming from a loving brother or sister in Christ. We need to be corrected from time to time. All right, let's go ahead and have our closing prayer, and we will be dismissed. Holy Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your love for us. We are grateful, Father, that you have blessed us with such an enormity of blessings. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the future that you've prepared for us. Bless us as we continue to live in this fallen state. Bless that we may continue to walk in the light, not only preserving our own souls, but helping others likewise to join us in eternity. We're so blessed, Father, that you have looked upon us and been gracious to us. And we pray that you would watch over us this night, throughout this week, that we may continue to bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for our time tonight, Father. May your name always be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.